Om Jnanatimirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Dena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manopishtam Stapitam Dena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Katahmayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Sadvatutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Paran Sahagana Lalita Shivishakan Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindo Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kolpatrubhyascha Krupasindo Pyevacha Patitanam Pavani Bhyo Vaishnavi Bhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaura Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Gaur Premanande, Hare Hare Bo. Welcome to all the devotees who have joined for this Yajna on Ekadashi. Very enjoyable service of hearing and chanting, which the Shastra recommends should go on 24 hours a day, because it is the in the beginning the medicine which cures the bewilderment coming from being exposed to the three modes of material nature, and then it becomes the nourishing force by continuing to hear and chant. One develops a irresistible urge to hear more and more and more. This is the nature of the transcendental sound. It's the cure for all ills, and there's nothing more strongly recommended in all of the shastras to continue hearing about the personality of Godhead. So we've just heard that Dasarath, in the greatest dilemma in the history of the world, had to ask his beloved Ram to go to the forest for 14 years and give up his coronation, and Bharat would instead be put on the throne. And he had experienced the hard-heartedness of Kaikeyi, who had been affected by the envious Mantara. Just by her association, she had practically within just a few moments developed this mood of envy towards Ram. And now Ram has gone to his mother Kaushalya to tell her the news, and Bharat, just as we left off yesterday, was waxing angry and saying that he would fight against the whole kingdom to put Ram on the throne despite what his father had said. So we're taking up on page 87 from the book Ramayana, India's Immortal Tale of Adventure, Love, and Wisdom, retold by Krishna Dharma Prabhu. Breathing hot, heavy sighs, Lakshman turned back to Kaushalya and assured her that Ram would be installed as king. He held up his bow. O godly lady, I swear by my bow that I am truly devoted to Ram with the whole of my heart. If Ram enters into blazing fire or retires to the forest, know that I have already done the same. I shall dispel your sorrow by means of my arms, even as the sun dispels the morning mist. Let your royal highness, along with Ram, witness today my valor. I shall kill my aged and wretched father, who as a result of senility has entered his second childhood in Kaikeyi's association. Lakshman stood blazing like fire, yet Ram remained calm and composed. Kaushalya, weeping, spoke to her son, "Having heard your brother Lakshman, who has raised pertinent and proper arguments, consider now what ought to be done. You should not obey the unjust command of Kaikeyi, leaving me here to grieve." Kaushalya knew Ram would act only according to moral laws. He would never be swayed by sentiment to deviate from scriptural codes. She called upon Ram as his mother. "Dear son, do I not deserve the same obedience as you offer to the king? Is service to the mother not an even higher virtue than service to the father? I cannot allow you to leave, nor could I live in your absence. If you leave, I will take a vow to fast until death. You will then be guilty of killing your own mother." The queen cried piteously, trying again and again to convince Ram not to leave. Ram burned with anguish to hear his mother express her feelings. But keeping his mind under control, he spoke to her in a gentle voice. "I do not feel able to flout my father's command, and therefore I wish to enter the forest. The order of one's father is no less than the order of the Supreme Lord. It cannot be transgressed if one wishes to acquire virtue in this world. The king is not ordering me to do anything sinful. By obeying his command, I shall be following the path of morality, which has ever been followed by pious men. I only desire to do what is right, never otherwise. For as long as one does the bidding of his father, he is never overcome by evil." Ram turned toward Lakshman and admonished him, speaking in soft but firm tones, "I know your unsurpassed love for me, as well as your strength of arms, which cannot be easily withstood, O noble prince. My gentle mother does not deeply understand the imports of morality and is thus experiencing great agony. My father's command is rooted in righteousness and is therefore worthy of being obeyed. Indeed, I have already given my word to honor his order. I cannot break my pledge. Since I have been commanded by Kaikeyi, according to my father's promise, O valiant prince, how can I, knowing well the path of piety, neglect that command? Therefore, give up this unworthy thought of overthrowing the king. Stand firm on righteousness alone, and do not give way to anger and display of strength. Accept my resolution to follow the royal order." Ram went before his mother and knelt down with folded hands, bowing his head low. He was as devoted to Kaushalya as he was to Dasarath, and did not want to leave without her consent. He again asked her permission to depart. Ram swore on his life that after the 14 years had passed, he would return and remain in Ayodhya as her devoted servant. He asked her not to yield to sorrow. In accord with the eternal laws of morality, she should serve the king. He also desired to follow the path of piety. For that reason, he was anxious to leave for the forest in compliance with his father's order. Should she not try to prevent him, she should not try to prevent him. Hearing his request, Kaushalya felt impassioned. How could her son abandon her in this way? She had always carefully observed her duty as a mother. She was always affectionate towards Ram. Surely Ram realized that she would die if he left her now. In a last attempt to change his mind, the queen spoke in spirited tones. "As your mother, I do not grant you leave to depart. Am I not as venerable to you as your father? O Ram, I cannot face the thought of your leaving. In your absence, I care not for either life or death. What will be the value of life to me without you, whether it be in this world or in heaven? Your presence, for even an hour, is more preferable to me than the possession of heaven and earth combined." As his mother wailed piteously, Ram only became all the more desirous to escape. Even as a lordly elephant would want to escape when surrounded by men goading it with firebrands towards a trap. Fixed in his determination to do his duty, he replied, "I feel that both you, my dear mother, and the powerful Lakshman have not properly understood my mind. Thus both of you harass me most painfully. Happiness in this world is temporary and ultimately illusory. Only the foolish think themselves to be the body composed of material elements and thus seek sensual happiness. This body, along with its relations and all its sensual joys, exists only for a few moments. The real self is the eternal soul dwelling in the heart, whose happiness lies only in the pursuit of a godly life. Both Kaushalya and Lakshman listened silently as Ram spoke eternal spiritual truths. He described how association of friends and relatives was exactly like the coming together of sticks floating in a river. They are thrown together and very soon parted by the swift current of time. Therefore, one's happiness should never depend upon ephemeral relationships. One should give up all attachment for the body and fix the mind only upon the eternal Supreme Lord, whose order is represented by superiors such as the King. This would bring everlasting happiness. Ram concluded, "How then can I abandon the righteous path following my father's command simply out of attachment for either the kingdom or my relatives?" Ram reassured them that he was not at all disturbed to be leaving for the forest. He responded to the suggestion that Dasarath was acting against the codes of morality. "The king has adhered to virtue even at the cost of his own desires and happiness. Suffering intense pain, he is prepared to abandon his beloved son for the sake of truthfulness. My dear mother, it is he who is always your shelter and means of happiness in both this and the other world. You should therefore remain by his side and serve him. Pray, grant me leave to go to the forest. I shall never accept the rulership of the earth through unrighteousness." Ram stopped speaking and approached the anguished Lakshman, who was still incensed with his father and Kaikeyi. Lakshman stood with his eyes open wide in rage, like an infuriated elephant. Ram gently restrained his devoted brother. "Control now your anger and grief, O Lakshman. Take courage and overlook this seeming offense to myself. Experience instead the joy of assisting our father to increase his virtue by implementing his pledge. Gentle brother, please send back all the items gathered for my consecration today. Reassure my mother and help me prepare for my departure." Ram placed his hand on Lakshman's shoulder. He was pained to see his brother's distress, but he had no intention of challenging his father. He had to vindicate the king's honor. As long as he remained in Ayodhya, the king would suffer the pain of seeing his truthfulness questioned. Only when Ram had left for the forest, clad in deerskins and wearing matted locks, would Kaikeyi be satisfied and the king's word redeemed. Lakshman looked at the ground. He was burning with the thought of the terrible injustice about to be done to his brother. But he could not possibly defy Ram's desire. Ram put his arm around Lakshman's shoulder and spoke reassuringly. "All this should be seen as the will of providence, which can never be flouted. No blame should be attached to Kaikeyi, for it was providence alone who moved her to make her request to our father. How could she have ever decided to send me away? She has always treated me exactly as my own mother, Kaushalya. Surely she was prompted by providence to say to the king those terrible words, giving him such grief. I know her to be gentle and kind. She would never, like a vulgar woman, utter words intended to torment both myself and father." Ram felt no anger towards Kaikeyi, and he did not want her to be blamed for what was, after all, a divine arrangement. He continued, "That which cannot be foreseen or understood must be accepted as the will of providence alone. What man can ever contend with destiny? Joy and sorrow, gain and loss, birth and death, all of these come one after another by the arrangement of providence or destiny. No one can avoid them, nor can anyone alter the strong course of destiny. When even the best laid plans go awry without any apparent cause, it is undoubtedly the work of providence." Ram smiled at Lakshman, whom he knew had spoken only out of love. He asked him not to lament for that which was unavoidable, decreed by some unseen destiny. Lakshman should not censure either their father or Kaikeyi, as they were moved by superior forces. Ram then asked that the sacred waters gathered for his installation be instead used to anoint him at the inauguration of his vow of asceticism. He looked at his younger brother with affection. "Beloved Lakshman, I will soon depart, for this is surely my destiny." Lakshman stood with his head bent low, pondering his brother's words. His mood swung between distress at Ram's impending exile and delight at his brother's steadfast adherence to virtue. But he was not fully convinced that it was right for Ram to leave. Furrowing his brows, he hissed like an angry cobra in a hole. His frowning face appeared like that of a furious lion and was difficult to gaze upon. Violently shaking his head and arms, he said to Ram, "Your steady devotion to duty is unequaled, O Ram, but carefully consider its result in this case. By accepting the words of that wicked couple, you are prepared to do something that is condemned by all people. I am surprised that you do not suspect the motives of our father and Kaikeyi. If there were any truth in this story about the boons granted by the king, then why did Kaikeyi not seek the fulfillment long ago?" Lakshman accused the king of conspiring with Kaikeyi. Dasharatha must have surely lost his senses under the influence of lust. Along with the covetous Kaikeyi, he had made a sinful plan, quite opposed to any morality. He concluded that the king's authority was therefore fit to be rejected. "Please forgive my intolerance, O Raghava, but I cannot accept your present piety, which impels you to take as fate this evil turn of events, nor can I accept that destiny is supreme." Lakshman was a heroic and powerful warrior. His face turned crimson as he went on. "Why should one acquiesce to a painful fate as if he is helpless? Only those who are cowardly and weak would trust in destiny alone," Lakshman argued. "The valiant always remain firm of mind. They never become disheartened when their purposes are thwarted by fate. Rather, they exert themselves with all power." Lakshman stood before Ram with his bow held high. "Today you shall see me rushing at the enemy like an uncontrollable king of elephants. Not even all the gods united together will prevent your consecration today. Those who support your exile will find themselves either deprived of life or sent to the forest. I will dash the hopes of our father and Kaikeyi. Anyone opposing me will find no shelter in destiny as my fierce strength ruthlessly cuts him down." Lakshman drew his sword and cleaved the air. He gave full vent to his rage. The right time for Ram to retire to the forest had certainly not arrived. He should rule the globe for thousands of years. Only when his own sons were ready to take his place should he leave for the forest. That was the proper course of virtue. Lakshman seemed about to consume the earth as he spoke. "If you fear censure for the seemingly sinful act of rejecting Father's order, you should not worry. I shall personally guard you in every way and forcibly repel all those who object to your accepting this kingdom, even as the coastline holds back the ocean. O Ram, allow yourself to be installed today. I alone am able to prevent any impediments to the ceremony. These arms of mine are not meant simply to add to my attractiveness, nor is this bow a mere ornament, nor are my sword and quivers of arrows hanging on my body as badges of honor. All these are meant for crushing the enemy. Today you will see arrows released like incessant showers of rain. You will witness my sword flashing like lightning as it cuts down all those who stand before me. The earth will be thickly covered with the arms, legs, and heads of heroes. Hewn down by my sword, enemies will drop like so many meteors falling from the sky. While I stand on the battlefield with uplifted weapons, how can any man alive be proud of his strength? Today I shall demonstrate the king's helplessness and establish your unopposed sovereignty. Tell me, which of your enemies should this day be deprived of life, fame, and relations? Instruct me how to proceed so that this wide earth will be brought under your control. O glorious lord of our race, I am here to do your bidding alone." Ram wiped away his brother's angry tears. He knew Lakshman was only speaking out of his devotion to him. Lakshman knew that ultimately he had to follow Ram. He knew Ram could not possibly act against religion or morality. Nevertheless, in his pain, he expressed his powerful feelings. Ram perfectly understood Lakshman's mind, and he comforted him. "Oh, gentle brother, you should know I am firmly obedient to my superior's command. This is the path trodden by the righteous. Be firm and control your grief and anger. That will be the most pleasing to me." Kaushalya realized her son was unshakable in his determination to obey his father's order. Tears streamed down her face. Who could believe this was happening? Ram, the dearest son of the emperor, was being exiled to the dangerous jungle. How could that pious-minded and gentle boy live in such a fearful place? Destiny was surely supreme in a world where one like Ram must retire to the forest. Kaushalya trembled with grief. She held her son's head. It is well known how a cow will follow her roaming calf. In the same way, I shall follow you wherever you may go, for separation from you, my dearest son, will kill me. Ram addressed his mother with love. Betrayed by Kaikeyi and seeing me leave for the forest, my father will surely not survive if he is also abandoned by you, O godly queen. It is sheer cruelty for a woman to desert her worthy husband. That should never be contemplated, for it is always condemned. So long as the king lives, you should render him service, for this is the eternal moral code. For a married woman, the husband is her deity and her lord. Ram knew his mother was fully aware of her religious duty, which she would never abandon. He spoke only to give her strength and reassurance. The queen listened in silence as Ram, invoking the ancient religious codes, described the fate of a woman who does not serve her worthy husband. Even if she is devoted to fasts and sacred observances, she will become tainted by sin and suffer the reactions. On the other hand, a woman who devotedly serves her husband without any other religious practices will reach the highest heaven. Ram folded his palms. Therefore, O queen, remain devoted to the king and ensure that he does not suffer excessive grief. Leading a holy life, bide the time until I return. When you finally see me duly installed as king and dedicated to your service, you shall achieve all that you desire. Although dismayed at the prospect of losing her son for 14 years, the pious Kaushalya nevertheless felt delighted to hear his admonition. It was clear that she could not change his carefully considered resolution to depart. Blinded by her tears, she said, "Go then with my blessings, O heroic son. May good betide you always. My misery will end only when you again return from the forest and offer me words of consolation. If only that time were already arrived, leave now with a steady mind, dear Ram, following in the footsteps of the righteous. Repay your debt to your father." Still in the grip of sorrow, Kaushalya began to worship the gods in order to invoke divine blessings for her son, praying to each of the principal deities and asking that they guard Ram from all dangers. She offered oblations of ghee into the sacred fire. As she finished her prayers, Ram bowed before her and held her feet for some time while she wept softly. Embracing him tightly, Kaushalya said, "Please leave in peace, my child, and accomplish your purpose. When at last I see you returned, as one would see the full moon appearing above the horizon, all my sorrow will be gone. Only when I see you ascend your father's throne, wearing the crown and clad in royal robes, will my heart's desire be fulfilled. May all the gods protect you as you sojourn in the dreadful forest. Depart now, O Raghava. I wish you well." Ram took leave of the grieving Kaushalya and followed after him with her eyes. He went out of her apartments feeling agony. Lakshman, who had resigned himself to accept Ram's determination to depart, followed close behind. Chapter 9. Sita's Plea. Ram moved along the royal highway towards Sita's quarters, praised by the many Brahmins who lined the road. Sita still had not heard the news of Ram's impending exile and was eagerly awaiting him, her mind absorbed in thoughts of his installation. As her husband entered the room, she sprang from her seat. Ram had left Lakshman outside and had gone alone to speak with Sita. He was perplexed as he considered how to tell his wife the terrible news. Although striving to control his mind and contain his grief, Ram's face wore a pained expression and his head hung low. Sita was astonished to see him in that state, his face pale and bathed in perspiration. Apprehensively, she inquired, What troubles you, my lord? Today is the auspicious and joyful day of your installation, but you seem to be covered by the dark shadow of grief. Sita asked Ram why he was not accompanied by the royal servants carrying the white umbrella. Why was he not wearing regal dress or anointed with sandalwood paste after having gone through the inaugural ceremony? Where was the king and his ministers? What was happening? Ram steadied his mind and looked upon Sita's face. My worshipable father has ordered me to enter the forest for 14 years exile. O most beautiful princess, according to Kaikeyi's desire, my brother Bharat will be installed in my place. Indeed, in days gone by, two boons were granted to Kaikeyi by my ever-truthful father. She has recalled the king's debt now and placed him under his word to send me away, conferring the office of prince regent upon the noble Bharat. In obedience to morality, I shall therefore depart forthwith to the forest. I have come to see you on my way. Sita shook like a tree caught in a gale. How could this be true? She listened with astonishment as Ram continued, O high-minded lady, please remain firm. In my absence, you shall take to fasts and prayer, remaining disciplined at all times. Worship and serve my father and mother, who are both grieving deeply due to my separation from them. Sumitra and Kaikeyi should also be served by you, as should Bharat and Shatrughna, who are both as dear to me as my own self. Be especially careful not to praise me before Bharat, for men endowed with power and wealth cannot tolerate hearing others praised. Indeed, Bharat will be the king and should be therefore served by you with all attention, carefully avoiding any offense. Sita was dumbfounded. She turned pale and her eyes opened wide. She knew without doubt that Ram meant what he said. The princess listened in horror as he instructed her. Ram told her to remain living peacefully in Ayodhya under the protection of the emperor and Bharat, devoting herself to righteousness and religion. Ram himself would leave immediately for the forest. After hearing Ram speak, the noble Sita became indignant out of her love for her husband. Her cheeks flushed red, and she replied angrily, How have you uttered such words today, O Lord? They are never worthy of one possessed of strength and weapons, who is capable of affording protection to the weak. Your advice is not worth hearing. Considering Ram as her only refuge, Sita spoke strongly. She described how the father, mother, brother, or any other relation were never the shelter of a chaste woman with a husband. The wife should share her husband's fortune under all circumstances. She stood in front of Ram, her eyes flashing as she continued, I am enjoined by ancient religious codes to enter the forest along with you, dearest Ram. I cannot possibly remain in Ayodhya. If you leave today for the forest, I shall walk before you, clearing away the sharp grasses and thorns on the path. Sita assured Ram that he could take her anywhere with confidence. She would live happily under his protection and would prefer forest life with him to residence in the richest palace or even heaven without him. She had been trained in all the arts of service and was well prepared to accompany him. I need no further advice, O Lord. Simply order me to depart. Remaining with you in fragrant woodlands, I shall be as happy as I am now living in your palace. Sita felt pain that Ram had not considered taking her with him. Raised in a line of warrior kings, the princess was not easily disturbed by difficulty. Again and again, she exhorted her husband to take her to the forest. Certainly, you are capable of guarding me from any danger. Indeed, none other can guard me as you can, Ram, nor is it their sacred duty. I shall therefore go with you today. That is my fixed determination. Sita was fond of the country. She imagined herself alone with Ram amid beautiful mountains, woods, and lakes. Even if it was austere, she would nevertheless prefer thousands of years spent with her husband in this way than a single day without him. She spoke her deepest feelings. I shall enter the forest at your feet. I am exclusively devoted to you. My mind is ever attached to you, and I am determined to die if disunited from you. Therefore, grant my prayer and take me with you today. Ram considered the difficulty of living in the forest, and he did not feel at all inclined to take Sita with him. He spoke gently to his dear wife, who had buried her face in her hands and was sobbing. "My dearest lady, you are born of a noble line and are always devoted to virtue. Practice that virtue and appease my mind, for I cannot bear to see you suffer. I shall now give you advice meant only for your good, frail Sita. Not only is there no joy in the fearful forest, but it is always fraught with misery. Simply by taking you there, I would be neglecting my duty to protect you." Ram described the forest where he had gone many times for hunting expeditions. There were numerous lions and other fierce beasts. Marshes and rivers abounded in crocodiles and other fierce aquatics. The forest paths were rugged and often impassable. Innumerable thorny trees and stinging bushes made traveling difficult. Sharp grasses grew everywhere. Hornets, gnats, scorpions, spiders, and mosquitoes were always present, along with snakes and serpents of every kind. In the deep forest, the darkness was dense. Furious winds often blew, lashing the traveler's face with debris. Ram was determined to dissuade the gentle Sita from following him. "Exhausted after searching all day for food, one must lie down at night upon beds of dry leaves. Baths must be taken in lonely lakes, which are the abode of serpents. By day and night, the terrible pangs of hunger can be appeased only by one's mind, for food is scarce. O princess, one is subjected to all kinds of illnesses and mental anguish. Anger, greed, and fear must be completely controlled. A forest is certainly a place of terrible suffering. Therefore, give up this idea of following me there. It is not a secure place for one such as you." Sita's determination remained unshaken. "All these dangers will be as nothing to me if I am able to remain by your side. I will in any event have no fear whatsoever with you as my protector. Even Indra will not be able to harm me when you are with me. What then of mere beasts? You have always instructed me that a wife can never be independent from her husband, O Ram. Indeed, she is half of his very self. How, then, can I not accompany you?" Sita remembered how, when she was a young girl, an astrologer had predicted that she would one day have to live in the forest. Surely that time had arrived. She continued to plead with Ram. Was this not an opportunity for her to fulfill her religious duty by following him to the forest? Would not any other course be against virtue? The husband was the wife's supreme deity. Sita quoted the scriptures. "A chaste woman who remained throughout life by her husband's side surely attained the same destination as him after death. That was her only desire, to be with Ram always." Looking into Ram's eyes, she spoke in a piteous voice. "For what reason, then, O great hero, will you leave me behind? I, who am devoted and faithful, who shares alike your every pleasure and pain, and who desires to follow the religious path. You should certainly bring me with you. Otherwise, being sorely afflicted, I shall resort to poison, fire, or water in order to bring about my own end." Although Sita's lamentations hurt him, Ram did not relent. He tried to pacify and reassure her, but she only became all the more determined to accompany him. Agitated at the thought of separation from her husband, she taunted him. "Has my father Janak obtained as my protector a woman in the form of a man? How, in your absence, could I tolerate the people falsely saying, 'It seems that strength and valor are lacking in Ram, as he could not protect his own dear wife'? What fear has assailed you that you now desire to desert me, although I remain entirely devoted to you? I will not cast my eyes on another man, even in thought. How, then, can you even consider delivering me for protection to another, O my lord?" Sita continued to beseech Ram. She had no intention of remaining behind without him under any circumstances. Be it heaven or hell, she could only be happy by her husband's side. Sita gazed imploringly at Ram as she begged him to take her with him. Ram was agonized by the thought of leaving behind his beloved wife. He would miss her. Still, he feared her suffering in the forest. His heart ached as she cried out to him. "Without you, heaven would be exactly as hell for me. While with you, hell would be the best of all abodes. How can I remain here under the control of those who are inimical to you and have sent you to the forest? If I must watch you leave without me, then I shall drink poison this very day. I cannot bear the pain of separation from you even for an hour. How then shall I stand it for 14 years? Take me with you, or let me give up my life here and now in your presence." Sita's beautiful face was streaked with tears, which fell continuously from her dark eyes like drops of water from the blue lotus flowers. Ram embraced her and gently wiped away her tears. He was still apprehensive about taking her, but he could not see her endure the pain of his separation. She was already almost senseless from grief, and he had not even left. What would happen to her during 14 years of his absence? Making up his mind to take her with him, he spoke to her reassuringly. "I would find no pleasure, even in heaven, if I obtained it at the cost of your suffering, O most pious lady. Not knowing your real feelings and being afraid that forest life would cause you pain, I discouraged you from following me. I see now that destiny has decreed you shall dwell with me in the forest. Follow me then, O princess. I shall protect you in strict accord with the moral laws always followed by the virtuous." Ram made clear his firm intention to go to the forest and remain there for the full duration. He wanted Sita to have no doubt of what lay ahead. He was fixed in his determination to obey his parents' command. How could one who disregarded elders and teachers ever hope to please God, who is not so easily seen or obtained? Earth, heaven, and the kingdom of God can all be achieved by one who serves his mother, father, and teacher. Explaining all this to his devoted wife, Ram said, "Not even truthfulness, charity, or sacrifice are comparable to serving one's father and mother. This is the eternal religion. Pious men devoted to serving their parents reach the regions of the gods and beyond. I therefore desire to do exactly what my truthful father has enjoined. I shall go to the forest today. As I see that you are set on following me, my resolve to leave you behind has weakened. O lady of bewitching eyes, I shall take you with me, and together we shall practice asceticism in the deep forest. I am pleased with you, Sita. Your determination to serve me in every circumstance is worthy of your dynasty, and it adds glory to mine. Prepare to leave immediately. Give away all your riches to the Brahmins, and go with only a simple dress and no belongings. We shall soon depart." Sita was overjoyed to hear her husband's agreement. Her face bloomed like a full-blown lotus. Excitedly, she began following Ram's instructions, giving away all her costly garments and jewels, as well as all other riches in the palace. In the meantime, Lakshman, who had been waiting patiently outside Sita's apartment, saw Ram coming out. He bowed down before Ram and held his feet tightly. "If your mind is set upon leaving for the forest, then take me with you," he implored. "I shall walk ahead of you, holding my bow and guarding against all dangers. With joy, I shall accompany you through beautiful woods resounding with the cries of wild animals. Without you, I do not desire even the rulership of all worlds." Lakshman hoped Ram would approve, but Ram tried to dissuade him. "My dearest Lakshman, you are dearer to me than life itself, always affectionate, devoted to virtue, and firm on the right path. You are my constant and most valued companion. Yet if you follow me to the forest, who will be left to serve your mother Sumitra and the illustrious Kalia?" Ram suggested that Kaikeyi would not be kind to her co-wives once her son obtained the kingdom. Bharat would be devoted to his own mother Kaikeyi, and thus the other queens were neglected. Therefore, Lakshman should remain in Ayodhya to care for Kaushalya and Sumitra. By serving Ram's elders, Lakshman would demonstrate his devotion to Ram. Ram concluded, "Incomparably great religious merit will be earned by you, O noble Lakshman, and our mothers will be saved from suffering." Lakshman was not inclined to accept Ram's advice. How could he live without Ram? In soft but firm words, he argued that Bharat and Shrugna were both devoted to Ram. They would therefore serve all of Ram's elders equally. Lakshman promised his brother, "If somehow they become proud and arrogant upon attaining the kingdom, abandoning virtue and neglecting their elders, I will return to punish them. For even while we live in the forest, news of the kingdom will reach us through the sages and ascetics living there." Lakshman had already anticipated Ram's objections and had carefully considered them. There was no doubt in his mind that he should follow his brother. Considering to reassure Ram, Lakshman reminded him how the king had already arranged more than adequate support for Kaushalya and her dependents. The revenue of thousands of villages was under her control. She was capable of maintaining herself as well as Sumitra and even Lakshman himself. He concluded, "Therefore, kindly make me your personal attendant, for there will be no unrighteousness in this act. Going before you with my sword, I shall clear a safe path for you and Sita. In wakefulness or sleep, you shall find me by your side, ever ready to do your bidding." Ram was pleased and comforted to hear Lakshman speak. Lakshman was as dear to life to him as life itself, and Ram had been sad at the prospect of leaving him. Holding Lakshman by the shoulders and looking into his expectant face, Ram said, "Take leave of your near and dear ones, O brother, for we shall depart shortly." Lakshman felt a surge of happiness, and his limbs trembled. He bowed to his elder brother and asked for his order. Ram asked Lakshman to go to Vashishta's hermitage, where he had left some divine weapons. There were two celestial bows, along with a pair of inexhaustible quivers, two impenetrable pieces of body armor, and a pair of long, shining swords. Ram had received these as a dowry from Janak, and had left them with Vashishta so they could receive daily worship in his hermitage. He said to Lakshman, "Bring all these weapons, dear brother, for I feel we will have need of them soon." Lakshman joyfully went and fetched the weapons. Then he and Ram together began to distribute their wealth to the Brahmins. Many sages came at that time to offer their blessings to Ram, and all of them were given great riches: gold, silver, jewels, pearls, chariots, horses, silken garments, and hundreds of thousands of cows were distributed freely to anyone who came begging charity. Many thousands of Brahmins were given sufficient alms to maintain them for the rest of their lives. Ram's relations and dependents, as well as the needy and afflicted, were also given much wealth. At that time in Ayodhya, there was not a single Brahmin or needy person who was not provided with gifts. Being thus honored and gratified by Ram, they all returned to their homes, praising him in their hearts. Chapter 10. Sad Farewells. It was time for Ram and his two companions to say their farewells. Holding their weapons and followed by Sita, the brothers made their way towards Dasara's palace. As they passed along the road, many men crowded around to watch them. Plunged in sorrow at seeing their beloved prince leaving, they lamented in various ways. "Here passes the same Ram who before would move regally in state, followed by a huge retinue," said the people. "Now he walks with only Sita and Lakshman as his companions. Although used to every luxury, he is going to the terrible forest in obedience to his father's word." Some citizens censured the king, whom they felt had been gripped by some evil spirit. How could he send his dearest son into exile? Ram's qualities were evident to all: his compassion, learning, gentleness, sense control, and mental peace. All were ever visible in that noble prince. The citizens could not face the prospect of Ram's departure. They felt pain, just as a tree with all its fruits and flowers is hurt when its root is damaged, and they spoke out in public places, "We will give up our homes and villages and go with the pious Ram to the forest. Let us share with him all his joys and sorrows. Let Kaikeyi rule over a deserted kingdom bereft of its people." Everyone feared the prospect of Kaikeyi becoming powerful as the mother of the king. They angrily cursed her again and again. All of them would go with Ram. They would abandon the city, leaving its houses to be filled with dust and overrun by mice. The forest would become a city and Ayodhya a forest. They would drive out from the forest all the fierce animals and snakes, sending them to live in Ayodhya with Kaikeyi as their protector. The two brothers heard the laments of the people, but they kept their minds under strict control. Smiling gently and glancing with affection at the citizens, they walked together like a pair of powerful lions. They entered Dasara's palace and saw Sumantra, who stood with folded hands and a disconsolate face. Ram asked him to announce their arrival to the king. When Sumantra went before Dasarath, he found the king distracted by grief, heaving deep sighs, his eyes red from weeping. The devoted and faithful Sumantra regarded his master to be like the eclipsed sun or a fire covered by ashes. Bowing at the king's feet, Sumantra said, "The illustrious Ram has distributed all his wealth to his dependents and the Brahmins, and he now stands at your door awaiting your permission to depart for the forest." Ordering his minister to show Ram in, the king also asked that his wives be present. Sumantra brought the queens, who arrived accompanied by numerous maidservants. He then brought Ram and Lakshman before their father. As Ram entered the room, Dasarath ran impulsively toward him, but being stricken with sorrow, he fell senseless to the floor. Ram and Lakshman rushed to assist their unconscious father. All the ladies threw up their arms and gave out a wail which mixed with the tinkling of their ornaments. A commotion filled the room with cries of, "Alas, alas, O Ram!" Kaikeyi alone remained unmoved. Ram and Lakshman, both crying, lifted their father and placed him gently on a couch. As the king returned to consciousness, Ram regained his composure and with folded hands said, "I have come to take leave of you, father. Please grant me your permission to go to the forest. Also allow Lakshman and Sita, whom I could not deter, even with great effort, to accompany me. O great king, please give up your grief and look favorably upon us, for we wish now to depart." Ram calmly awaited his father's permission. The king spoke with difficulty. "As a result of a promise made to Kaikeyi, I have lost my good sense. Therefore, my dear Ram, take me captive and rule over this kingdom." Fixed in righteousness, Ram replied, "May you rule the earth for another 1,000 years. I have no desire for sovereignty. After a mere 14 years have passed, I shall return and once more take hold of your feet, having redeemed your pledge, O ruler of men." Dasarath was mortified, but he saw Kaikeyi urging him on with covert gestures. Bound by the fetters of truth, he spoke to his son, granting him permission to leave. "Please leave with an undisturbed mind, O Ram, and may your journey be a safe and happy one." The king was devastated. He could see that Ram's decision to depart was firm and not to be reversed. Ram was devoted to piety and truth. Dasarath requested him to remain for just one night so that he and Kaushalya might see him a little longer. He wanted to offer Ram all enjoyable things on that last day. Trembling with grief, the king said, "I swear to you that I never wanted this to happen. I have been obliged by Kaikeyi, who has abandoned virtue after long concealing her evil intentions. Your willingness to accept even this terrible order simply to save me from sin proves beyond doubt your greatness, O gentle Ram. I permit you to leave. Only go tomorrow with my blessings." Hearing of his father's request, Ram became concerned. He did not wish to delay his departure any longer and said, "Who will offer me tomorrow the delights I enjoy today? The time for my departure has come, and I must now cast aside all thoughts of enjoyment. Let me leave right away. Make over this vast kingdom with all its riches to Bharat. My resolution to live in the forest cannot be swayed. Your boons to Kaikeyi should now be implemented in full. I shall live with ascetics for 14 years, and the world should be given to Bharat." Ram moved closer to his anguished father, who sat shaking his head. He asked the king to be firm and free from sorrow. Ram assured his father that he had no desire at all for the kingdom, nor for any pleasures, nor even for life itself devoid of virtue. He only wished to execute the king's command and prove him true to his word. Comforting the grieving monarch, Ram said, "Since Kaikeyi said to me, 'Go to the forest, O Raghava,' and I replied by saying, 'I am going,' I must now redeem that pledge. Please let me leave. I cannot wait an instant longer." Ram felt sorrow to see his father suffering such intense agony. Not wanting to increase his father's pain, however, Ram kept his own feelings in check and maintained a calm expression. He spoke gently, assuring his father that he would certainly enjoy his stay in the forest. He would sport happily with Sita in the many delightful woods and groves. Protected by his own weapons and by Lakshman, there would be no fear for them, for the beasts and Rakshasas in the forest. When 14 years had passed, the king would find them returned unharmed and ready to serve him again. Bard alone could competently and righteously rule the globe in his absence. Ram added, I shall never accept the kingdom by bringing infamy to you, O king. Indeed, I could renounce every pleasure, including my own dear wife, in order to satisfy your command. I shall only be happy the moment I enter the forest. You need not feel any pain for me. Be peaceful, my lord, and allow me to leave. Dasrath, tormented by a burning agony, embraced Ram tightly and then again fell unconscious, showing no signs of life. All the queens, along with their maidservants, cried loudly. Kaikeyi felt her purpose fulfilled and was rejoicing inwardly. Witnessing her silence, the king's intimate friend, Sumantra, was furious. Beating his head, wringing his hands, and grinding his teeth, he spoke scathingly to her, his eyes blazing with wrath. Here lies your husband, the support of the whole world, betrayed and forsaken by you, O queen. Surely there is nothing sacred for you. I consider you to be the murderess of your husband and the destroyer of your entire race. Do not despise your lord in this way, for his order is superior to that of even a million sons. Ignoring the time-honored rule of primogeniture, you seek to usurp Ram's rights and bring unbearable pain to the king. Tears flowed from the old minister's eyes as he spoke. He told Kaikeyi to renounce her evil aim. If her son became the king, then no pious man would remain in the kingdom. What joy would she derive from ruling the empty earth, which was earned through sin? It was a great wonder that the earth did not split apart and swallow her, or that the great sages did not utter fiery curses to consume her on that very spot. Having served the king all his life, Sumantra felt every pain the king felt as if it were his own. As he addressed Kaikeyi, he could hardly bring himself to look at her. The glorious king will never belie his promise to you. Do not force him to perform an act repugnant to himself and the whole world. Follow the desire of the king and become a protectress of the world. Let Ram be installed on the throne. He will undoubtedly always remain favorable to you in every way. If, however, on your order he is sent to the forest, then your only gain will be unending infamy. Give up your misguided desire, O Kaikeyi, and live happily. Kaikeyi looked coolly at Sumantra, who stood before her with joined palms, and she made no reply. Her mind remained unmoved as she awaited the execution of her order. Seeing her resolve, Dasrath, who had regained consciousness, sighed and said to Sumantra, You should immediately order my army to make ready to depart. They should accompany Ram to the forest. So too should wealthy merchants skilled at establishing networks of shops. Search out hunters who know the secrets of forests and send them with Ram. Assemble thousands of capable servants and have them prepare to leave. Indeed, you should arrange for my entire treasury and my granary to be transported along with Ram. He should not have to endure any austerity during the 14 years of exile. As Dasrath spoke, Kaikeyi became alarmed. The king was going to divest the kingdom of all its wealth before her son was crowned. Dismayed and fearful, she turned toward Dasrath and spoke, her mouth parched and her voice choked. How can you bestow upon Bard a kingdom stripped of its wealth? How then will he actually be the ruler of the world of this world as you have promised? The king turned angrily toward Kaikeyi. After handing me a heavy burden to bear, you are now lashing me as I carry it, O hostile and vulgar woman. When asking for your boons, you should have stipulated that Ram could not take anything with him to the forest. Abandoning all sense of righteousness, you have taken to the path of leading only the path to a path leading only to grief. I cannot stay here with you any longer. Along with all the people of Ayodhya, I shall follow Ram to the forest. Ram approached his father and said politely, O great king, Of what use to me is an army and all your riches? I have renounced the kingdom. How then can I take its wealth? He who has parted with an elephant yet seeks to retain its tether is simply a fool. I am resolved to enter the forest and dwell there with the ascetics, wearing the barks of trees and living on whatever produce I can glean from day to day. Ram wanted to act only in accord with the scriptural instructions regarding the vow of forest life. He told his father that one living in the forest should not do so in great opulence. Ram asked that the king not bestow upon his brother a kingdom bereft of its riches. He would leave with only his weapons and a spade for digging roots. Turning to the king's servants, Ram said, "Bring me the tree barks, and I shall take off these royal garments and make ready to depart." His request so gladdened Kaikeyi that she personally fetched the Spartan forest clothes made from barks and grasses she had already prepared. Shamelessly handing them to Ram, Lakshman, and Sita, she said, "Put these on." Ram and Lakshman quickly and adroitly changed into those clothes, but the beautiful Sita was perplexed, unsure of how to wear them. Trying again and again to place the bark linen over her other clothes, Sita felt abashed. With her eyes flooded with tears, she said to her husband, "How does one wear such dress, my lord?" Ram personally fastened the bark over Sita's silk dress. Seeing her clad in forest apparel, her many female servants began to wail piteously. "This noble princess has not been ordered to enter the forest," they cried. "Dear Ram, please let her remain here with us so we may continue to serve her and enjoy the blessings of seeing her divine form. How can this gentle lady live like an ascetic in the forest? She does not deserve to suffer in this way." Although hearing their loving remonstrances, Ram continued to tie on Sita's forest clothes as she desired. Suddenly, Vashishta became overwhelmed with distress at seeing the gentle Sita about to enter the forest. Feeling angered, and weeping hot tears, he said to Kaikeyi, "O cruel woman, have you no shame? After deceiving the king and bringing disgrace to your family, are you still not satisfied? Will you stand by and watch as this high-born lady leaves for the forest wearing the coarse garments you prepared? You did not ask that she be exiled along with Ram. These tree barks are not meant for her. Excellent garments and jewels should be brought by you for your daughter-in-law. She should proceed to the forest on first-class conveyances and accompanied by all her servants." Vashishta loved Ram and Sita like his own children. He could not stand and watch as they departed while the hard-hearted Kaikeyi looked on gleefully. The sage spoke words which pierced Kaikeyi deeply. He explained that according to scripture, the wife was her husband's own self. They were one and the same person. As such, Sita should therefore rule over the kingdom, even if Ram himself could not. The forest would become the capital of the world, indeed the entire state of Kosala, along with all its people, and the city of Ayodhya would leave along with Ram. The sage blazed with anger as he went on, appearing like a smokeless fire. "Surely Bharat and his brother Shatrughna will also enter the forest, clad in barks. You may then rule over a desolate kingdom, peopled only by trees, which alone could not rise up to follow Ram." Kaikeyi remained silent and looked at Ram and Sita, who were ready to leave. Sita wished only to follow her husband. Even upon hearing Vashishta's words, she was not swayed in the least from her purpose. She stood next to Ram, covered from head to toe in the grass and bark clothes given by Kaikeyi. All the people present then loudly exclaimed, "Shame upon the powerless king who does nothing to stop this flagrant injustice." Hearing their cries, the emperor became dispirited and lost interest in life. He turned to Kaikeyi and rebuked her for making Sita wear forest garments, but the queen remained silent. Ram came before his father, who sat with his head bent low, and asked his permission to leave. He requested the king to take special care of Kaushalya, whom he feared would suffer in his absence. Looking at his son, clad in the dress of a hermit, the king fell unconscious. After being brought to his senses by his ministers, who gently sprinkled him with cool water, Dasharatha lamented loudly, "I think in my past life I must have given terrible pain to other living beings, and thus this pain is now being felt by me. Surely life will not leave one until the appointed time arrives. Otherwise, why does death not claim me now, who am tormented by Kaikei and beholding my dearest son wearing the robes of an ascetic? Crying out, "O Ram!" the king broke off, choked with tears. With a great effort, Dasharatha then managed to control his grief, and turning towards Sumantra, he said, "Fetch here the best of my chariots and take the glorious Ram beyond the city. Since I see a virtuous and valiant son being exiled to the forest by his own father and mother, I can only conclude that this is the results of piety as declared by the scriptures. Religion is undoubtedly difficult to divine." As Ram and Sita approached the chariot brought by Sumantra, Kaushalya came and tightly embraced Sita, saying, "Wicked are those women who forsake their worthy husbands when fallen upon hard times. Even though such women have in the past been protected and afforded every happiness, they malign and even desert their husbands when misfortune arrives. Such women are heartless, untruthful, lusty, and sinful by nature, being quickly estranged in times of trouble. Neither kindness or education, nor gift, nor even marriage ties can capture the hearts of these women." Kaushalya loved Sita as a daughter. She knew that Ram's gentle wife was entirely devoted to piety, and she spoke to her only out of motherly affection. She continued, "For virtuous women who are truthful, pious, obedient to their elders, and acting within the bounds of morality, the husband is the most sacred object and is never abandoned. Although Ram is being sent to the forest, you should never neglect him, dear Sita. Whether wealthy or without any means whatsoever, he is always your worshipful deity." Sita was filled with joy to hear this advice, which was in accord with her life's aim. Joining her palms, she replied reverentially, "I shall surely do all that your honorable self instructs. I have always heard from you proper advice about how to serve my husband. Even in thought, you should not compare me to wicked women, for I am unable to deviate from virtue, even as moonlight cannot be parted from the moon. As a lute is useless without its strings, or a chariot without its wheels, so a wife is destitute when separated from her worthy husband. Having learned from my elders all the duties incumbent upon a wife, and knowing the husband to be a veritable deity, how can I ever neglect Ram, O venerable lady?" Kaushalya's heart was touched by Sita's reply, and she shed tears born of both delight and agony. Being moved by Sita's piety and at the same time anguished at the thought of her imminent departure, Ram looked with affection at his mother. It was time for him to leave. He feared Kaushalya would pine away after he left. Ram stood before her with folded palms. "Please do not show my father sad expressions, heightening his grief. 14 years will pass quickly, even while you sleep. You will rise one morning to find me returned with Sita and Lakshman, surrounded by friends and relatives." Ram looked around at all the royal ladies standing there and said, "Please forgive any unkind words or acts which I may have said or done out of ignorance, because we have lived closely together. Now I take leave of you all." A cry rose up from the ladies that resembled the cry of female cranes. Dasharatha's palace, which had always been marked with the joyous sounds of music and festivities, was now filled with the sound of agonized wails. Catching hold of Dasharatha's feet, Ram, Sita, and Lakshman took their final leave of him and walked around him in respect. Numbed by grief, Ram bowed to Kaushalya and climbed up onto the chariot, followed by Sita. As Lakshman followed them, his own mother, Sumitra, came up to say goodbye. Embracing her son, she said, "Serve well your elder brother Ram, my dear son. The eternal moral law states that the older brother is the refuge of the younger, whether in good or bad times. Never forget the duties of our race, O Lakshman, which are to practice charity, perform sacrifices for the good of the people, and to lay down one's life on the field of battle." Blinded by tears, Sumitra allowed her son to mount the chariot as she called out, "Farewell, dear son, farewell. Always see Ram as you do, your father Dasarath. Look upon Sita as myself, your mother, and see the forest as Ayodhya. Sumantra took up the reins of the horses and urged them forward. The great golden chariot moved ahead with a thunderous rumbling. As it passed down the royal highway, the people assembled were stunned with sorrow. Both old and young alike rushed toward the chariot as thirsty men would rush toward water in the desert. Clinging to the sides and the back of the chariot, they looked up with Sumantra calling out, "Hold fast the reins, O charioteer, and drive slowly. We wish to see Ram a little longer." Ram, anxious to be gone as quickly as possible, asked them to desist and told Sumantra to drive more swiftly. Ordered by Ram, "Move on," and at the same time told by the people who filled the road, "Stop," Sumantra could do neither. With great difficulty, the chariot pressed forward slowly. Seeing Ram leaving his city plunged into despair, the king fell prostrate. Upon being brought back to consciousness, he got up and, along with Kaushalya, ran after the chariot. Ram looked behind him and saw them trying to make their way through the crowd. He was unable to bear the sight of his father and mother in such distress, but, being bound by duty, he urged Sumantra ever forward. The charioteer was perplexed, hearing from behind the king calling out, "Come back!" and then being ordered by Ram to drive quicker. Ram said to him, "This pain should not be prolonged further. Make haste. If my father reprimands you when you return, you should simply say that you could not hear him." Finally, breaking free from the crowd, the chariot gathered speed and left the city. Dasarath was still running along the road, his eyes fixed on the dust raised by the chariot's wheels. Breathless, and at last, losing sight of the chariot in the distance, Dasarath fell down on the road. As he lay there, Kaushalya and Kaikeyi came to raise him up. On seeing Kaikeyi, however, the king became inflamed with anger. "Do not touch me, O sinful woman," he roared. "I never want to see you again. You are neither my wife nor relation, and I have nothing more to say to you. I also reject those who serve and depend upon you. If your son is in any way pleased to receive the sovereignty, then I shall shun him as well." Dasarath gazed at the tracks of the chariot. He covered his face in shame, blaming himself for Ram's departure. With Kaushalya's help, he slowly made his way back to the palace. As he passed along the road, he saw the city marked by mourning, its shops closed, its streets deserted. Lamenting all the while, Dasarath entered his palace as the sun goes behind a cloud. The great palace was silent and without movement, overladen with a heavy atmosphere of sorrow. Dasarath went into Kaushalya's apartments and, laying down upon a soft couch, cried out, "O Ram, have you really deserted me? Alas, only those who will endure these coming 14 years will be happy, seeing again the face of my gentle son. I cannot tolerate life without that tiger among men. O wicked Kaikeyi, you may rule this kingdom as a widow." Kaushalya looked sadly upon her husband and said, "Having discharged her poison upon Ram, the crooked Kaikeyi will now wander freely like a female serpent who has shed her skin. With Ram exiled and her own son installed as king, surely she will cause further fear to me, even like a snake living in one's own house. How shall I survive without Ram?" Thinking of Ram and Sita entering the forest, Kaushalya cried out in pain. How would they survive? Exactly at a time when they should have enjoyed the luxuries of life, they were banished and made to live like ascetics. When again would she see them? Surely in some past life she had committed some grievous sin. For that reason she now suffered such terrible pain. She lamented loudly, "O Ram, O Lakshman, O Sita, where are you now? The fire of my grief tortures me today as the blazing sun scorches the earth in summer." Sumitra gently reassured Kaushalya, reminding her of the greatness of Ram and Lakshman. Controlling her own grief and sitting next to Kaushalya, she placed her arms around her co-wife. She spoke about Ram, describing his qualities in immeasurable strength. Simply to prove his noble father to be perfectly truthful, he had renounced the throne and gone to the forest. This was the path of virtue followed always by cultured men. That path led only to regions of never-ending happiness. Kaushalya should therefore not pity her son. Sumitra spoke softly. Being ever attended by the loving Lakshman and followed by his devoted wife, Ram will feel no discomfort. Even the sun will withhold its scorching rays from Ram's body, seeing his boundless virtues. A gentle and soothing breeze will always blow softly on Ram. At night, when he lies down to sleep, the cooling rays of the moon will caress him like a loving father. Sumitra stroked Kaushalya's face. She spoke to assuage her own suffering as much as that of Kaushalya. She told Kaushalya not to worry. Ram would surely be protected by the terrible weapons that Vishwamrita gave him. He would dwell fearlessly in the forest just as he would in his own palace. Sumitra concluded, knowing the power of that prince, I have no doubt we will see him returned as soon as his term of exile is concluded. With Ram as your son, you should not grieve in the least, for your good fortune is very great indeed. Shed your sorrow now, O sinless lady, for all the people must be comforted by you at this time, pained as they are by Ram's separation. Comforted by Sumitra, Kaushalya felt relief and embraced her co-wife tightly. The two queens sat together for a long time, lost in thoughts of Ram. Nearby, the king lay almost unconscious on a couch, repeatedly murmuring Ram's name. Thus ends today's reading of Sri Ramayana, be told by Krishna Dharma Das. And tomorrow we'll take up with part two, which is entitled Exiled. They enter into the forest. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So would anybody like to check in?
Vice Prabhu?
Yes.
Prabhuji, I have a quick question.
Yeah.
Prabhuji, so I mean, we hear the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna book, and Ramayana. I feel like Ramayana, it's a little hard for me to listen because it's just more distressed. I mean, more sad. All the past times are like very hard.
Mm-hmm.
So how do I take this? I mean,
well, we'll have to read to you when Krishna was leaving Vrindavan to go to Mathura. there's a section in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita which goes into the details of the lamentation of the gopis and all the residents of Vrindavan also. Well, how do we take these feelings of anguish and separation of the devotees and so forth? In the in the spiritual world, in rasa, there's no unhappiness, but actually Prabhupada explains how this great anguish that is felt by the devotees out of separation for the Lord is actually the highest kind of pleasure, although it looks like a kind of intense suffering. And so it's an acquired taste. And I mentioned, Gaura Govinda Maharaj used to mention that people would look at Gaudiya Vaishnavism and they'd see crying, 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 crying. Everyone crying and think, oh, what a horrible, you know, religion. Who would want to be part of this? But they don't understand that underneath that is the most intense kind of enjoyment on the part of the devotee feeling that separation. There's no inebriety like there is in the material world.
Thank you, that helps.
Okay. Other comments?
Hare Krishna, Gurudev. This is Nikhil. Dhanavad Pranam.
Hare Krishna, Nikhil. Haribo.
Hari Bol, Gurudev. It was so beautiful to hear the Ramayan story. It just reminds that, you know, Sri Ram just keeps showing us the right way to lead his life, you know. So beautiful.
Yeah. Maryada.
Yeah.
He's exhibiting the supreme following of duty and so forth. And who could be as renounced as the Supreme Personality of Godhead to immediately walk away from the kingdom, go into the forest for the sake of virtue?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Haribo.
Maharaj, I was
I was
observing that how when one falls mode of goodness to mode of ignorance, and then the for KK the path was, you know, steadily going down. Like, she didn't just stop at asking her husband to give the throne to her son and have to banish Ram to into the forest. She kept on, like, and whenever she saw any hope for Ram, she was so quick to and shamelessly she was trying to nip that in the bud itself, like how she came with the clothes and, you know, the grass clothes and gave it to Sita and to Ram, Lakshman to wear. And then later on when Dashrath was asking Sumantra to take the army there, she was like, you know, what's going to happen to my son. So, I mean, it was like, you know, I was kind of feeling so bad, like, looking at her condition, that it must feel bad to be in that condition itself, you know, that ignorance is steadily going down, and intelligence is completely abandoned.
Yeah, nice point, Shraddha. And the Bhagavad Gita starts off with this same affliction on the part of Dhritarashtra when he says, Dharma Kshetri Kuru Kshetri Samaveta Yuyutsava Mamaka Pandavaschaiva Kimakurvata Sanjaya. This Mamaka is the cause of this drama that Dhritarashtra is saying, how are my sons and the sons of Pandu doing? Because he's making this distinction. And this also, Kaikeyi, when she becomes bewildered by mantra, also falls into this consciousness of duality. Whereas she loved Ram previously, now she sees a difference. Her son and Ram, and what's she going to get out of it, and why doesn't her son take the throne, and so forth. And it's interesting that both the battle at Kukshetra is based on this, and also, at least externally, and then this story also is caused or unfolds because of Kaikeyi's bewilderment and thinking of her son.
That's true.
A couple more?
Prabhuji, I have a quick question, Prabhu.
Sure.
So, Prabhuji, the gopis, when Krishna asked for the dust, they didn't feel like they're going to hell. They just gave it off, right? So Dasara seems to have the same kind of relation, I mean, attachment to Ram. But is there any particular reason why he let the thing go? I mean, he could have ordered that Ram will not go. So why is it that Dasarath, like, let on the boon take its own course? Is there any particular reason, Prabhu?
What was the last thing you said about, you said Bali said what?
No, why did he let on the boon take its own course? Like, he let the things take on its own course, but he loved Ram so much. But he could have also banned okay, I gave the boon, but it doesn't matter if I go to hell, let Ram stay here. But why, is there any reason why he didn't do that? Because he's so much attached to Ram, and he pretty much cannot live without Ram.
Yeah, in the mood of Maryada, this is the whole pastime of Ram is permeated by this sense of duty. dutiful, dutiful love. And that's which creates the rasa in this whole lila, is that idea of duty and so forth. I mean, there are, various motivating factors. There's fear, and above fear is prospect, and above prospect is duty, and above duty is love.
Mm.
So you can see in Krishna Lila, there's in the, in the spontaneous love in Vrindavan, there's a way in which all these rules and regulations are just broken, basically. And sometimes people, they look at that. In fact, when the British came to India, they really pushed on this point to look at Krishna Lila. It's just wanton love and no morality whatsoever. And even a lot of the Indians bought into that, not understanding the, the deeper meanings in the Lila and so forth. But in Ram's Lila, this was his mood, and that's why it's permeated like that. When the sages in the forest, in Dundalk Forest, they observed Ram and his beauty, their prayers were that they could actually, become his consort. They felt this sense of, intense kind of paramour love in a way, and Ram couldn't fulfill that because that wasn't the purview of his appearance in that form.
Mm-hmm.
And so he promised them that they would take birth in the next Leela, in Krishna Leela, so that they could fulfill their desire, because ye yatamam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham. He fulfills the desire of every living entity and reciprocates with them in the way that they approach him. And so they couldn't approach him in that way in that Leela. So they had to appear, and many of the gopis in Krishna's Leela appeared from various sectors. And some of them were these sages who had seen Ram and then become enamored of his beauty and thought they wanted to be a consort. But he said, I only have one consort in this Leela. In next Leela, you can come. So point is that there's this mood of Maryada, and it keeps with the Leela that Dasarath would be strict to his word, and for the sake of Dharma, he would he wouldn't violate that. Otherwise, the rasa would be ruined.
Okay, Prabhu, thank you very much.
Okay, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. This is Shilpa in Roanoke.
Jai,
Haribo. Haribo, Prabhuji. We were just talking, and I don't know if I'm overthinking this, but I just wanted to ask, in the Ramayana, there's a 14-year exile. As compared to in Krishna Leela, the Pandavas have to go through a 13-year exile.
Uh-huh.
Is it just overthinking the numbers, or is there something behind it?
I don't know. There may be something behind it. There's something behind everything in the Leelas, but I'm not aware of any commentary on that. I don't know of any, comparison. There's not a lot of commentary on Ramayana by the Gaudiya Vaishnavas anyway.
Okay.
But if I see something that indicates, the difference in the numbers, I'll let you know.
Okay, thank you so much.
It's not a bad question, but it's just, the answer is unknown to me.
And to me, and that's why I thought to ask. So thank you so much.
Thank you. Hare Krishna. Nice to hear your voice.
Nice to hear you too.
One more?
Haribol, Guru Maharaj, this is Lavanya.
Hare Krishna, Lavanya.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. I was wondering, when we read these Leelas, especially the Ramayana, last year we did the one that Bhakti Vikas Swamiji had written, and this year we're doing Krishna Dharma Prabhu's. I was wondering, this was from a totally different yuga, and each of the books have a different flavor to them when we read them. What is it that we must remember when we read these books or we hear them? What is the mood which we hear these with? Because with Krishna Leela, it's a little different.
Well, first of all, slightly different. We're going. We just read the first year that we started this. We read Krishna Dharma's version, and then we got Bhakti Vikash Maharaj's version. We read that for a couple of years, and then for variety, we're reading this one again. And I noticed that both authors emphasize slightly different things, slightly different pastimes, and the books are organized in a different way. The some of the details of the descent of the Ganga and so forth are in an appendix in this book, whereas Maharaj included that, I think, in his book, in the narrative, and so forth. The mood in hearing is just to remember that these are divine pastimes. In the preface of this book, the author, or in the introduction, goes out of his way to remind us that Ram is the supreme absolute truth. He's the origin of everything. He's the personality of Godhead. And although he comes and plays like a human being, he's not. He's just playing. And Queen Kunti mentions this in her prayers to Lord Krishna. Maya javani kachanam ajnad hoksha jamavyayam nalakshase mudadrisha nata natyo darodyata. That you appear on this stage like an actor. And people, they can't see your real identity. And also Bhakti Vikash Maharaj pointed out at intervals in his book to remember that these are actually the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's not like an ordinary play like Shakespeare or something like that. So you asked about the mood. And the mood is to remember that these are divine pastimes. It's divine lila of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's not ordinary. And pardon me?
Thank you so much. Yeah.
Oops. Just to be in a mood of service, to serve the pastimes, to hear them, and you know, by listening attentively, it's rendering service, and let the vibration penetrate your ears and heart.
Yes. Thank you.
You're welcome. Hare Krishna. I know I keep saying last one, but everyone's making such nice comments. Okay, to be continued. Can everyone please say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for joining, everyone, and we'll continue this tomorrow, time to be announced. And please dream about Lord Ram. And Ram, Hare Krishna. Vanchakalpaturubhascha kripasanabhavacha patitanam pavanibhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha gopremanande hari hari bo
hari hari bo.